Let's read about the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 12. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful do on the Sabbath days? Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did? When himself was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God, did take and eat the showbread, and give also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Looking round about on them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for your presence with us every day. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to come here and teach and preach your word and to hear it. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you've given us in this country and our blessings, especially as Christians. Lord, we just have a thankful heart this morning for all that you've done for us. You have richly blessed us. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me a freedom and ease to teach this word this morning as only you can give, that you would get the glory out of it, that you would touch some lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Sabbath laws were very, very important to the Jews, especially the Pharisees. They had, their whole religion was based on, really, Sabbath law, the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, so that you'll understand, is Friday at sundown to Saturday at sundown. That's the way the Jewish people kept their day. Friday night, sundown, Saturday night, sundown. So the Sabbath was really what we call Saturday. Sunday would have been the first day of the week. We as Christians meet on Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. When I was a young preacher and back in Christianity in America for a long time, Sabbath laws were really very much observed on Sunday for Christians in Christian churches. Many, many families couldn't play baseball. They couldn't go to do anything. They couldn't do any type of activity on a Sunday because they'd be breaking the Sabbath. We don't follow the Sabbath laws very much in our day, and especially not in this church. But there are some principles that the Sabbath represents. And some of the things that he's going to talk about here, two or three things especially, that you and I need to keep in mind when we think about the Lord and we think about Sabbath. And we're talking about strict Sabbath laws, why a Jew was not supposed to walk over so many steps on the Sabbath day. He could walk all he wanted to all the rest of the week, but on that day, they had decided and they had made rules and regulations and brought it down to a very big set of rules that covered almost every circumstance that if you did these things, you were right, and if you didn't do these things, you were wrong. Well, now Jesus is walking with his disciples through some grain, some corn. And his disciples are walking through, and I don't know whether you've ever seen a farmer do it. I have. They just pick that grain, pull it off the stalk, rub it in their hands, and pop it in their mouth. That's what his disciples were doing. They weren't out harvesting corn. They didn't set up an operation. All right, fellas, you all get together, and we're all going to stay up here on the Sabbath, and we're going to go out, and we're going to harvest this field of corn. No, no, no. They're just simply walking through a field and said, boy, that looks like it's ripe. And he reached down and grabbed some ears and began to rub them, and these Pharisees that were looking on took an offense. Why, you're a religious leader, you are an important man, you're a teacher, you're a rabbi, you're a prophet, you're whatever you claim to be. You're supposed to be some big religious person. How come your disciples don't observe the Sabbath laws? Why, we've seen them go through and they're reaping and they're harvesting. We can get pretty nitpicky, can't we? Can we come to the place that we look at other people? Now, I'll tell you where you might notice it. It's the way we judge our children and other children. Some things you will not put up with in somebody else's child. Well, I wouldn't put up with that at all. Absolutely not. Absolutely. I would not put up with that at all. But we watch your little old kid just snot all over you. Just run over you like you. You didn't have a backbone. You put up with anything and everything on yours, but boy, you sure look down the nose of somebody else, don't you? Sometimes we're that way. We got to be very careful. Here are these Pharisees. Now, Let's even give them credit. Jesus called them hypocrites, so they really, we don't get this credit. But let's, if we gave them the credit of even being honest and sincere, that they were actually trying to fulfill the law, that they were actually trying to please God in their strict regulations that they had placed upon themselves and upon everybody else as to what was right or wrong, let's just give them credit if it were so. They still were being very nitpicky in what they were attacking Jesus on. You know, the Sabbath is important. Even though we in this church and as Christians do not celebrate the Sabbath or have a strict observance of the Sabbath as the Jewish people would do, Sabbath's still important. You know why? You need God. It's not God needs you. Some of you make a real big mistake. You think you don't need God. You don't think you need the church. You don't think you need the preaching. You don't think you need the fellowship of Christians. Every time I think about this, I think about one of my wife's uncles. He said that he wasn't near as big a sinner as we were. He could go to church once a year and get everything taken care of. And we had to go every week, two or three times. That was a big joke to him. But truth is, I need to go every week. You know the thing about it? You do too. Maybe you don't admit it. Maybe you don't see your need. Maybe you don't acknowledge your need. But oh yes, you need it. You need the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for you. You know, you can get so busy working at what you think you want to do that you just neglect your family. You neglect your health. You neglect your rest. You neglect your mind. You neglect your God. So busy. You think these things are so important. Do you really think mowing your lawn is really important enough to miss church? Really think cleaning your house is important enough? You know, I've been preaching 41 years and I've been a full-time evangelist. I've traveled and I've been in I don't know how many homes and how many different churches. I was a missionary. I was in different homes and different churches. It used to really irritate me. Somebody's going to feed the preacher. So we show up in the morning to preach. That family's not there. Or maybe one person, maybe the man of the house will be there. Well, where's Miss So-and-so? Well, she's home preparing the meal and cleaning the house and getting ready to feed the preacher. Give me a sandwich and come hear the preaching. Get your priorities right. Not that I want sandwiches, you understand. I'd rather have steak. Not that I want sandwiches. But hey, we got slow cookers in our day. Did you know they have slow cookers? Man, we have automatic ovens. Now, some of you guys are great at barbecuing. I don't know why, if I got a $900 stove sitting in the kitchen, why I should go out and cook on coals like an Indian. I haven't figured that one out yet either. But coming back to the Sabbath, listen, you need the fellowship of God. You need to be with the people of God. And some of you ignore that over and over and over again. And you're the one that hurts. Of course the church hurts. Of course the Lord hurts. Just as you hurt if somebody you love or care for or appreciate doesn't care to come by to visit with you. They don't have time for you. I wonder when's the last time some of you ever been into a nursing home? When's the last time? Do you know anybody in a nursing home? I've been visiting nursing homes for a long, long time. You know what? There are people over there that never get a visit. Their sons and daughters live in this town. They're not even 30 miles from them. They never get a visit. Don't have a visit. They're lonely. Oh, they're not fun to visit. No, no, it's not a pleasant experience. The place smells bad. Oh, it ought to hurt your sensibility today. It smells bad. It looks bad. I mean, there's soil sheets here and there's somebody cleaning something here and they're picking up somebody over there. You know, people need to be visited. People need to be cared for. People need to be loved. We need to have a little bit of concern to take care of somebody else. Well, let me tell you, some of you neglect God about like you neglect the nursing home. God would like your fellowship. God created the Sabbath so that you would have a rest in coming to Him. Do you know what? When you really fellowship, worship God, it is a rest to your mind, to your soul, and to your body. Now, you need the Sabbath. And if you got a job that works you 7 days a week, and it just keeps going, and I'm not talking about ever so often, and I know some of you are firemen, and some of you are policemen, and some of you are nurses, and caregivers in different ways and areas, and these jobs are sometimes very demanding, and you have to work around your schedule on that. But you know what? You can change jobs. You can pick a new career. You can make some choices. And you know what ought to be one big priority in your mind? Worship the Lord. Fellowship the Lord. Just visit with the Lord. How about just listen to the Lord? Now, if you're at a church where they don't preach the Word of God, find one that does. Man, you need the Word of God. You don't need to know what's happening in the news. It's terrible what's happened to America and some American soldiers just this week. It's terrible. But let me tell you something. Even reading that every day is not going to fill your soul or bless your soul or strengthen you. Yes, it's nice to know about certain things like that, or it's awful to know about certain things like that. You need to be in fellowship with God because your mind is turned away from God all week long. How many of you work at a place that's more spiritual than the church? Huh? The guys you work with, they really give you a spiritual lift.
I haven't worked any place like that.
You say, well, I just don't want to work there because they're not very spiritual.
What do you expect?
You need to get your fellowship here. Oh, you say, I want to go to a Christian college. Well, they'll give me a Christian education. You better get your Christianity out of the Bible and go to college to get you a job. I guarantee you, I know what I'm talking about. I got a lot of college hours. I've been to a lot of different colleges. The Sabbath is something you need. God made it for you. And when you really fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers, you get a rest to your soul. You can't get any other way. You ought to make friends of God's people. When I was younger, I had time to do a lot of things with friends. As my kids got older, I got a big family, 5 kids. They all got married except one. So I've got 9 kids, in a sense. And I've got 10 grandkids. By the time I fellowship my family, I don't have time for the rest of you. You understand? You know where my fellowship's right here. I meet you at the door. We talk after the meeting. We shake hands and we have good fellowship. And yeah, we can't go out to eat every time, mainly because we're broke. But no, that's not really the truth. But hey, I get a fellowship with God's people. You know that does me good. Why don't you hang around church long enough to get a fellowship with God's people? You need the Sabbath. You need the rest of God. You need the people of God. Had a lady one time, she said, you got an unfriendly church. I was out rebuking her because there was 25 big beer cans in her yard and she's supposed to be a believer and supposed to be a member of the church. She said, you got a very unfriendly church. I said, you know something? Because I watched this lady for a while. She came in after the service started. Never early. She left during the invitation. Nobody had a chance to shake her hand. Got an unfriendly church. Well, won't you hang around and be a friend? Won't you make friends of God's people? You need the Sabbath. You need it for a whole bunch of different reasons that I probably won't ever get around to discussing. But anyway, let's go back to the Bible here we're talking about. We're talking about Sabbath days, Sabbath rules, some people who were very strict. And as I said, I practiced very strict Sabbath rules when I first got saved until I understood some things and I made some changes in my life. But at any rate, you do need the Sabbath, the principle of the Sabbath. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need God's house. You need God's word. Okay, now he's walking through the fields, the corn fields. His disciples plucked the ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands. They ate them. Certain of the Pharisees said, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering said unto him, have you not read so much as this what David did? Now you know the story of David? David is running from Saul. Saul is out to kill him. David is the anointed king. He's already been anointed to replace Saul. He's running for his life. He is Saul's son-in-law. He's running from his life and he's got some men with him and he's being chased. He's hungry. He doesn't know where to turn. Who's going to turn him in? Who's going to stab him in the back? Who's going to get a reward from the king? He has no idea, but he's running. And now, one thing about old David, oh, he was a sweet singer, wasn't he? Oh, he played, he invented musical instruments. He did a lot of things. Oh, he could play things with strings. Had musical talent. My, he's a poet. I mean, he's a prophet. He's a sweet singer. But he was a fighter. You want to get around? Listen, any man that could have 400 outlaws follow him, he's got to be the toughest one of the bunch. He may not have been the biggest, but he was one of the meanest that you ever saw. He was tough. He is a fighter. He's going to be a survivor. And how is he going to survive? He comes up to the temple. Well, now what's the showbread for? Well, you go back in the law and you read, as we gather around the Lord's table, we have one loaf. Meaning all of us are one in Christ. But when you look at the Jewish temple, you have 12 loaves of bread set out every day. These loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And these loaves were set out there every day before the Lord in the house of God. And then they were eaten by the priest. Nobody was supposed to eat those. Nobody but the priest. They were holy. They were set apart for the priest. But David's hungry. David's running for his life. David is making haste. David doesn't have provisions. He had to leave without a sword. He had to leave without some other thing. You know what he did? He took that showbread. And here, boys, it's supper time. He began to pass out those loaves that were meant just for the priest. And you know, God didn't rebuke him. Why? Emergency. Emergency. You know, I don't condemn people who work on Sunday if it's an emergency. If truly your cow is in the ditch and you got to pull it out or it died, then bless your heart, miss Sunday morning and pull your dumb cow out of the ditch. And then Monday evening, fill the ditch so it doesn't happen to you next Sunday. Some of you characters are so lazy you walk out there and kick that cow in the ditch every week just so you have an excuse. Amen or oh me. Ain't we having fun? Remember what David did? He went into the house of God, did take and eat the showbread, gave to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone. So we got an emergency. Bless your heart, there are emergencies. They come up on Sunday. Brother Danny, I had to lift up Ms. Bell last week because she just passed out. She's going out. She's falling. And Earlene couldn't hold her. Another couldn't hold her. Well, Danny picks her up and they take her off. And they get in Dyer's car and they take Ms. Bell back to her place and call the nurse and take care of things like that. Well, hey, what should we do? No, we got to be so holy. Just let her fall. No, there are emergencies. emergencies. There are emergencies that things have to be done. You're going to have some troubles. There are going to be some trials. There are going to be some problems. And things are going to come up. And yes, there are going to be emergencies. And that's exactly what Jesus said here. Haven't you read what David did? Well, he didn't get any condemnation for it. God still blessed him for it. And he went in and ate showbread that wasn't lawful for them to eat. And I bet those priests come in and wonder what happened to that. Man, I had supper already. I can hear some of the priest's wife saying, "Who took my bread?" Now then, he says an interesting statement, verse 5. He said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Who's the Son of Man? We're talking about Jesus. You know what he said? He said, "I'm Lord." I've heard people say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God, and Jesus never claimed to be Lord." Now, a whole lot of things like that. Absolutely ridiculous. Some people don't read the Bible. Just simply don't read them. He says right here, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You realize what a big statement that is? That's an absolute tremendous statement. That's almost like saying, "I'm God. This Son of Man, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. I make the rules." You ever heard the statement, "Daddy's not always right, but Daddy's always Daddy"? That's a pretty good statement sometimes. It's a good answer for a kid. "Why, Daddy? Why, Daddy? You're not fair, Daddy. Daddy, you didn't think right." Yeah, I know. I know. Daddy may not always be right, but Daddy's still Daddy. So you obey me even if I'm wrong. Jesus is Lord. You have an idea what that means? That means He's boss. That means He's God, with all that word means. And this God, this Lord, is Lord also of the Sabbath. You're going around criticizing what His disciples are doing. He was watching what they did. He knew exactly what they did. He didn't give them a rebuke. Why? He didn't think they broke any law. He didn't think they did anything wrong. Here are the Pharisees criticizing the Lord of glory, the Creator of the world, the Creator of the Sabbath days. And they're criticizing Him for His practice on the Sabbath. He said, "Wait a minute. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I make the rule." Now, do you have a problem with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I bet you do. I bet you do. You see, He doesn't do everything the way you think He ought to do it. He never has done everything the way I think He ought to do it. No. So many times in my life, I've looked at things and said, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, that doesn't look fair. Lord, that doesn't look right. Lord, how do you even that out?" And I had to come to the place by faith to think God's going to do it. God's going to make all things right. Everything that's crooked, He's going to make it straight. Everything that's wrong, He's going to make it right. Everything that doesn't come up to standards, He's going to bring it up to there. Whatever it is, God is right. I come to the place, the more I know of God, the more I trust God. You know why some of us don't trust God? We don't know much about Him. There's some people I trust. There's some people I count on. I expect certain things out of them. I say, "Hey, that person's a faithful person. If he tells me it'll get done, it's going to get done." And there's some other people, they can say, "Hey, man, I'm going to get it done by tomorrow." And I'll say, "Uh-huh. I hope so. Maybe so. Might be. I wouldn't want to be too critical, but I don't think so." Well, that's not the way I feel about God. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to always answer all my prayers, so that I'm not going to have any problems or everything's going to work smooth for me. You don't even need faith if that's the way it works. You need faith when God doesn't answer your prayer. You need faith when you can't see tomorrow. You need faith when you can't see how to get out of the situation you're in. You need some faith when it comes to understanding some of why you need the Sabbath. Why should I put these things first? He said, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You know, there is a lordship to Jesus Christ. He owns you. What He did on the cross of Calvary was save your soul. And in my case, He saved my life along with it. Man, what a life He's given me. I wouldn't go back and trade places with anybody I know. There's not anybody more blessed than me. I'm one of the richest men that ever walked the face of the earth. You know why? God came into my life. He saved my soul, but man, He changed my mind. He changed my heart. He changed my actions. He changed the places I go. He changed my type of entertainment. He changed the way I talk. Praise God, He's Lord. All I can remember is a long time ago, I can remember God putting me down and cutting me off from every source or resource I could go, putting me in a box and just holding me there for a long time. I remember having to look up and say, "It's You that's doing it. Not my sin, not my doctrine, not my friends, not choices I've made. I've examined them and I've examined them, and it's You that's doing it." And when I recognize Him, I do whatever You want to do. You're Lord. If I never preach another day, if I never have another good day, You're still Lord. You're my Lord. God Almighty just said, "Now you know what I want you to know." Changed everything. But do you have a Lord? I have a Lord. Now, I sound very arrogant. I am very arrogant. I don't backwater from hardly anybody, but I backwater from God. You see, I know who my boss is, and it's not you. Maybe that's why I'm so arrogant to you. It's just not you. See, I don't recognize you as a boss. Oh, I have a boss. I'll guarantee you. Never even in my wildest thoughts do I think I'm boss. No, I don't. I recognize I have a Lord. He's not only Lord of the Sabbath, He's Lord of Lindell. He ought to be Lord of this church. He ought to be Lord of your family. He ought to be Lord of you.
He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord.
And you know what? If you just submit to Him, make Him Lord, solve a lot of your problems. You got an awful lot of problems sitting in this room. Good night. It'd take us 2 or 3 computer disks to get everybody's problems put down.
You got lots of problems. You just got one Lord.
And it would solve a lot of your problems if you recognize He was Lord, you submitted to Him as Lord. And you know why you're having a lot of problems? You're fighting the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. You haven't put Him first. You do not put Him first. Oh, you give Him a little token service Sunday morning every once in a while. You drop in and say, pat Him on the back and say, God, I like You. You're a pretty good God, but don't want to get too close to You. I mean, You might actually alter my personality. You might actually ask me to do something. You might actually want me to come on a more regular basis. You might actually want me to give up a barbecue someday. Or actually tell my family that it's more important for me to be in church and for them to be in church than it is to go to the lake. Or to go fishing. Or to do something else. Or to watch a football game. I may get Billy to preach a long time so we don't get the football. Is there a football game in there? Some of you guys know. Keeping your mouth shut, huh? He's Lord of the Sabbath. Now, look at the next part here. He says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that He entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees watched Him, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find an accusation against Him. But He knew their thoughts. Okay, Jesus is going around. He's a traveling preacher. He was an evangelist is what He was. He went from synagogue to synagogue, and He preached and He taught in the open air. And every Saturday, as was His custom, He went into a synagogue, and when He was there, He taught. Well, in this synagogue where He's teaching, He draws crowds. I mean, it's a whole lot more interesting than the local scribe who would read Isaiah, you know, in a monotone voice or something like that on a regular day. But hey, we got this fascinating preacher. We got this fascinating teacher. Man, hey, Jesus is in town. Well, let's go hear what He's got to say. Boy, the synagogue be packed out. Well, in that group inside that synagogue, there's a guy that right hand is withered. And he said, uh-oh. The Pharisees are sitting over there to the side holding a council. You know, hey, what's he going to do about that? I'll bet you he breaks the Sabbath law today. We'll get him. We'll get him right here in church. He's going to do something wrong. Right here in church, he's going to break the rules. Right in the synagogue, and they're looking around, and they're trying to find some way they can accuse Him. And here's this guy with this withered hand. He's a poor guy. He didn't come up ask to get his hand fixed. He didn't drop in on the Sabbath day because he had a withered hand. He went to hear Jesus. He just happened to have a withered hand, and he's sitting in the midst of these people. And Jesus tells him to stand up. And the guy stands up. He got his withered hand there. And then He asked him a question. Very simple question, seemingly. What He has to say. Verse 9, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy? All right, here's the question. What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? We've already had this argument about David. I mean, his disciples walking through reaping the grain, eating the grain, corn. Okay, he's explained that with David in an emergency. Well, you wouldn't go blame David. God didn't blame David. I mean, David went and ate priest bread. And he asked the question to the whole group, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? What do you think the law was meant for? A lot of ideas we have about religion sometimes are very impractical. A lot of ideas we think please God are, they don't even fit with the Word of God. They don't fit with the God, character of God at all. Is it lawful to do good? Let's suppose there's a hungry family and they're starving and you have a store. Now you kept your store closed for years, but all of a sudden here's a family that has a need. Is it lawful? Are you breaking the law if you go down and open up the store and sell them something on the Sabbath? They need it. Is it lawful to pull the ox out of the ditch? Is it lawful to go to the hospital and try to save somebody's life? Is it lawful to put out a fire on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? And then He tells that man, stretch forth your hand. And it was restored whole as the other. I sort of like it when Jesus does the healing. He doesn't have to tell him now, you've got to confess your faith. It's healed. Yeah, it's healed. No. He said, stretch it forth. Boom. And there it was. It was healed. I mean, the guy could see it. Everybody else could see it. And these guys went nuts. So they were filled with madness. The actual hate they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill Him. This guy is upsetting our plans. He is upsetting our rules. He is upsetting our doctrine. He is upsetting our thinking. He's upsetting our morality. He is upsetting us because he's messing with the Sabbath day rules. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do with Jesus. Isn't it amazing how mad we can get when somebody crosses what we think's right? Our own thinking. So many times as a preacher, you know, some of you should never even think about being a preacher. Never cross your mind because you're too sensitive. I've known some real sensitive preachers. Well, people kill them with
within a year's time.
If you stand up and preach anything, you know, almost every time I preach, I say something somebody doesn't like. Every time I just open a chapter. Or I make a comment on something. It's something somebody doesn't like. If you like it, there's probably somebody else here that didn't. If you say, oh yeah, that's good. Well, there's probably somebody that says, oh no, that's bad. You heard about the preacher that preached and said something about stingy gut? Lady walked out the door and said, you said stingy gut. Said, what did I say before it? I don't know. What did I say after it? I don't know. Well, if I hadn't said stingy gut, you wouldn't have got anything out of the message. Only thing you remember. They are filled with madness because he has just shown them up. How much have they been shown up? I mean, big time. All your little petty rules you've got, and then he just brings life over. He just brings healing over the top of it. He brings good right over the top of it. Yes, it's good to do good on the Sabbath day. Yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Sabbath wasn't meant to restrict you. Sabbath wasn't meant to put another set of laws upon you. The Sabbath was meant to give you freedom to worship God. The Sabbath was meant to give you an opportunity to fellowship with God. The Sabbath was meant that employers would have to let you off so that you'd have time to worship God. That the whole Jewish nation would have a time to meet with God. And praise God for the opportunity we have to fellowship and to meet with Christians. I don't even care if you wouldn't like Sunday. Well, if the Christians are meeting on Sunday, you ought to meet on Sunday. If the Christians are meeting on Thursday, then you ought to do your dead level best to get off on Thursday. Amen or oh me. Did you like that? Amen. So they were filled with madness, commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. The actual hate, the actual enmity that comes up when your thinking is crossed. Something you like and somebody criticizes it. Sabbath, what about the Sabbath? Well, certainly an emergency if the ox falls in the ditch, if you're actually really hungry and you need something like that. Certainly healing, something to save life, to do good, whatever. And then remember, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He might tell you to do something on the Sabbath you need to do just to be a blessing to someone else, and it might not fit with what your rules that you set up on. Some of our religious rules need to be changed a little bit. They need to be changed to the point in our minds where we think more of God and soul than we do of rules and regulations and how many steps you can go and what you can do like this. God and soul. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. All right, look at the next verse, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and did it all night in prayer to God. I'm not sure why Jesus generally went to a mountain to pray. Different prophets in the Old Testament went to mountains to pray. I don't know, maybe because there weren't as many people in the mountains. Maybe because he could get by himself. In Guatemala, I used to go out to the mountains. I would go out into several volcanoes or old burned out volcanoes and walk up there on a day of prayer for me. I don't know why though, because do you get closer to God when you get higher? I don't think so. Just because I'm on the top of Pike's Peak, would I be a more spiritual man if I built a house on the top of Pike's Peak? No, I'd probably be dead. It'd probably froze me out the first winter. But he went into a mountain to pray, and he did this several times, and he prayed all night to God. How much do you pray? Even on a Sunday, how much do you pray? How much time you spend in prayer? Yeah, but now, hey, Jesus, he's a professional preacher. That's right. He's a professional preacher. It's his full-time work. He's not doing carpentry now. He's just preaching. But he can go out and spend all night in prayer. How much do you pray? Have you ever thought, the thought that comes to me every time I see Jesus going out and praying is he's God. He has perfect communion with God the Father. There is no break in fellowship. He doesn't have a problem, and yet he goes out and spends all night in prayer to the Lord, to God. And I wonder sometimes how much more we ought to be praying. My, prayed all night? Why don't you put a clock to your prayer? Have you ever done that? You ever put a stopwatch to your prayer? Okay, I'm going to start praying. The clock says 11:03:46. And then you pray everything you know how to pray. You pray for everybody you know. And 7 minutes and 30 seconds later, you're through. And you think it's been 3 hours. Am I right or am I wrong? I used to get up gotta get up early, gotta start my day with prayer. So sometimes I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I start reading my Bible and praying. I'd get on my knees in a room somewhere, and at 4 o'clock in the morning I'd wake up. He prayed all night long. You and I need more prayer than Jesus needed. We need, if we're going to make some decisions, man, we need more prayer than Jesus did, and yet he prayed all night. He's going to pick his disciples coming right after this, but I want you to know, he prayed all night to have himself in communion with the Spirit of God. He prayed all night to have fellowship with God. He prayed all night for the disciples he's going to pick. You and I make decisions sometimes like it didn't matter. Maybe we'd do something better if I know our daughter's going to be going out with this handsome guy in the new van. We might ought to spend all night in prayer. Yeah, it might help out a whole lot. Might help your daughters. Some of you guys, I tell you what, it wouldn't hurt you to pray a little bit. Some of you got some real troubles in your family. You know, you might go out and spend all night in prayer. How about staying up on one night? How about burning the midnight oil one night? How about doing something like that? Now, let me tell you, it's a whole lot easier at night to pray walking with your eyes open. I learned that because you can go to sleep too easy on your knees. It's nice to be humble and get on your knees, but hey man, if you're sleepy, you're liable not to make it. But you know what I learned? I could open my Bible up and I could walk around and I could read that book and I could pray and I could keep my eyes open. I could walk around, read that book and pray, and I pray a whole lot better walking than I do on my knees. You got any big decisions that you're going to make? I'll bet there's 10 big decisions in this room right here. I bet there's 20 more people who ought to be making a decision. You need to pray. One of the greatest doctrines of the Bible is prayer. It's absolutely tremendous. First of all, in the number of verses that are given to it in the Word of God, the number of prayers that are quoted, that are written down, the number of instances of prayers that are described, the numbers of answers to prayers that are described in the Bible, it is a huge, huge doctrine. Not only that, to think that God would hear your prayers is, to me, a mind-boggling revelation. You know, I get my little old kids coming around when they were growing up, and you're like, Daddy this, Daddy this, Daddy this. Oh, shut up. Man, I'm sick and tired of listening. Just go over and say, give your mouth a rest. Just give your mouth a rest. God doesn't ever get tired. You believe that? Do you believe God hears you when you pray? He does. But you need to believe it. You need to pray. You, with all your mess you've made of your life, you, with all the antagonisms and anger that's in your soul, you, with all the decisions, wrong decisions you've made, you, with all your selfishness and covetousness, you need to pray. Man, do you need to pray. You need to spend more time in prayer. You make decisions every day that affect your wife, your children, your job, your future. You make decisions like that all the time. You need to pray. You need to pray. You don't pray. Some of you don't even thank the Lord for your food. So one of you don't choke on it. You ought to sit down and thank God. Thank God I can eat. Thank you, Lord, we got an abundance. Man, do we have an abundance? Anybody think we're going into a depression around here right now? Have you looked at all the restaurants that are open? We're not in a depression right now. In a depression, Mama would be staying home cooking and adding water to the beans. You know, it's easier to cook beans and eat beans and rice than it is to go out and eat at whatever, wherever. No, we're not in a bad shape. We are so rich. We are so blessed. We have so much food. The biggest problem in America is we're all too fat. We got so much food, we can get fat. In Jesus' day, a fat man had to be a rich man, a blessed man. Why? He had so much extra food, he could get fat. He had other people doing his work for him, so he could get fat. Hey, the fat is the Lord. You get blessed by the fat. I'm blessed. He went out all night in prayer to God. Have you ever even tried to pray an hour? Most of you don't even read your Bibles an hour. Not 15 minutes. Not even one chapter a day. You wonder why you're not spiritual? Wonder why you don't understand the Bible? Wonder why things don't go so good for you? Maybe it's because you don't know enough about God. Maybe it's you don't fellowship with God enough. You know what prayer is? Prayer is asking, yes, I've got this request. God, please give this to me. Prayer is asking for salvation. Oh, Lord, forgive me and save me. Prayer is asking for deliverance. Oh, God, deliver me this. But you know, prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer includes praise. Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful. You're lovely. You're beautiful. I bet about 5 minutes would run you out of all the praise you could figure up. You and I need to pray. Jesus prayed. I don't think he needed to pray. I think he wanted to pray. I don't think he needed to pray. I think he enjoyed praying. I don't think he needed to pray. He didn't need to go out and pray. He couldn't get any more of the Spirit of God than what he already had. He couldn't be any more God than he already was. He didn't need it. You and I need it. Isn't it amazing thing? Those of us that need it don't do it. God answers prayer. Wow! To think that God up there in heaven would pay attention to you, pay attention to me. He actually would listen to what I have to say. He wants to hear from me. He wants to answer me. He wants to bless me. He wants to change me. He wants to fill me with riches. He wants to make me the happiest I could possibly be. And I don't have time for him. Oh, man. Jesus went out and prayed all night. He went out and climbed a mountain to pray. And he climbed the mountain and he prayed all night. Always blows my mind. I realize how lazy I really am. I realize how weak and small my faith. Oh, I believe it. I believe the book. I believe everything in the book. I even believe the cover of the book says Holy Bible. I believe that. I believe the whole thing about this book. And I believe that God answers prayer. And I know God has answered so many of my prayers in time past. And I can read all that he's done for others. And yet, why can I go on with my life making all my decisions, doing all my things, just putting my family out there without spending more time in prayer? Jesus could spend all night in prayer. Maybe you ought to spend a little more time in prayer. Lord bless you.